Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. Certainly great to be here with all of you today. And hope everyone had a wonderful 4th of July. You know, 4th of July, I have to admit, is one of my favorite holidays. I love the barbecues. I love the opportunity to get together with family and just celebrate the freedom and the blessings that God has given us as Americans. You know, I think the 4th of July really, it is a celebration of American culture. It's a celebration, I think, of the best parts of our culture. And that really brings me to what I would like to talk about today, which is this issue of culture. You know, we all belong to multiple cultures. We have the American culture, if you're here in America listening to this today. We have, if you have a job, you have a workplace culture. And we also have a church culture. So we belong to many different cultures. And I think sometimes as humans, we have trouble many times sorting out what is truly good, what's truly bad, and what's just sort of neutral in these various cultures. And I think it's very important that we get better at sorting this out, because the culture that we ultimately want to live by is a godly culture. So, brethren, the purpose of my sermonette today is to answer and help equip you to answer this question. How can we properly identify what is good, what is evil, and what is neutral in our culture? How can we discern the good from the bad and from the neutral and be sure that we get it right? So before we start to answer this question, I just want to acknowledge a few fundamental facts. First, it's always good to define our terms, what we're talking about. So what do we mean by culture? So according to the Cambridge English Dictionary, culture is defined as a way of life, especially the general customs and beliefs of a particular group of people at a particular time. And I think that last part's very important, because culture is not something that is set in stone and never changes. It does, in fact, change over time. And as people change, as the environment changes, circumstances change, people's beliefs and ways of life will also change with them. You can just look at baby boomers versus Generation X versus millennials, and you can see how things are slowly changing over time as people turn over and, you know, technology changes. There's different ways of being and behaving and different beliefs about certain things. Some of it good, some of it bad, and some of it's just, you know, neutral. It's not really good or bad. It's personal preference. So fact number one is culture changes over time. I think we need to acknowledge this. Some people don't like this. They want everything to stay exactly the same because they're very comfortable in their culture. But the fact is, it does change. So we need to acknowledge the truth of that. And fact number two is that Satan knows that culture changes over time, so he's going to try to influence it. He's going to try to get into our culture, make us rebel and then disobey God. So how does he do this? A couple points I want to bring to you to help you better navigate this thing that we call culture. So let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you turn your Bibles with me, brethren, we'll start at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. And we'll see one of the very effective tactics of the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So that is the big lie. Okay, just he led right up front. He's going to lead with his lie. But then see what he does, which is very clever, actually. Verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, what was very clever about this is he told a lie, and then he supported it with something that happened to be true. What he said was true. Let's continue reading. Verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened." Isn't that what the serpent said? Your eyes will be opened if you eat this fruit, and that's exactly what happened. So what he said was true. Their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So it was also true that they knew good and evil after that point, because they knew good before that, and now they knew shame, they knew embarrassment, they knew disobedience. They did know good and evil. They had experienced both. Their eyes were opened. So that was what was so clever about what Satan did. He told a lie, and then he supported it with true statements. He packaged the good and evil together, mixed it up so that, well, yeah, all the supporting point A, point B, and point C, they're all true. I agree with that, yeah. And then you might think that the conclusion happens to be true as well when it was not. Okay? So that's a tactic we need to watch out for, because you know, people do this in our modern culture today. They'll say something like, you know, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, because you should love people, you shouldn't hate people, people should be free to make their own choices. Well, I agree with all those things. You should love people, you shouldn't hate people, people should be free to make their own choices. But is the conclusion correct? No, it is incorrect. Homosexuality is not okay. It is a sin. It is wrong. So that's tactic number one. Another very effective tactic, brethren, that we should be aware of is that Satan tries to hijack our emotions and our good intentions to bring about an evil result. Now, is there biblical support for this? Yes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. This has actually been a scripture that has come up a number of times recently in various messages this past couple Sabbaths. Matthew chapter 16, we'll read verse 21 through 23. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" So we see Peter had an emotional response. He had good intentions. He didn't want his Lord and his master to suffer, to die. So out of a sense of love and loyalty, a sense of protection, he was trying to stop and thwart the plan of God. Now, he didn't realize that's what he was doing, but that's exactly what would have happened if God had allowed it to continue down that path. That's why Christ's reaction was so strong. "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." So he would have been better served, instead of leading with his emotions and just reacting that way, to maybe pause, take a step back, seek more understanding, and ask why this would be necessary, instead of rebuking his Messiah. So these are two tactics I think we need to be aware of. So getting back to the main purpose of the message, brethren, how can we discern the good from the bad, from the neutral, and be sure that we get it right? You know, how can we see through the tricks and traps that the devil lays for us every day? Well, the first principle, brethren, I have three of them, is by their fruits. So let's just go quickly to Matthew 7, and we'll read this very famous passage. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 15 through 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So what is the results of the actions, the beliefs, and the behaviors of any person that you may encounter? Because this verse is talking about the behavior of certain people, so it is relevant to our discussion about culture. You need to ask yourself, does a certain belief or certain behavior accomplish good or create evil? What are the results of it? Does it reveal and promote the character of Jesus Christ in all of us? Does it motivate others to love and healthy relationships? Or is the behavior and or belief more like a ravenous wolf? Now, a ravenous wolf is only concerned about one thing, themselves and their dinner, okay? So if you're behaving like a ravenous wolf, you would be eating people up. You'd be consuming them, diminishing them, threatening them, all for selfish gain. So you have to look at the fruits. Ravenous wolf, or are the fruits good? So that's one principle. But how do we know what's truly good and what's truly evil? Well, we have to go to the Bible, brethren. So no big surprise there. We have to go to the Bible, and that's point number two. Does it have biblical support? The things in our culture, do they have biblical sanction? Do they have biblical approval? This is a very good and helpful point. So some things have clear and unequivocal biblical support, like praising God with song and all kind of musical instruments. So if someone says, well, you know, drums are not good for a church, they're not appropriate in church. Well, perhaps they haven't read Psalm 150. I'll just read it to you. You don't necessarily need to turn there. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance." Now, if someone got up here and danced, That, in our culture, probably would be like, right? But it's appropriate. It has biblical support. And the timbrel is a percussion instrument, okay? Continuing on, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals, another percussion instrument. And it says loud cymbals, so it doesn't always have to be quiet music. Praise him with clashing, high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So if anyone says when your drums are not appropriate for church, that's probably a preference that they are misidentifying as something either good or bad, okay? But it's right here, so they should read Psalm 150. Although there are many things that don't, the Bible just doesn't speak to. So how do we handle those things? I'll just go with a very easy example, one we can all agree with, and that's smoking, okay? We have banned smoking in the church culture. It is frowned upon. No one does it. If they do, they try to take care of it privately. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about smoking, so where are we getting this from? We're getting it from biblical principles, okay? Smoking gives you cancer. That's bad. Makes you less healthy. And it's addictive, okay? So what is the biblical principle that we use, one of them? I'm sure there's more than just one, that lets us arrive at this conclusion that smoking is bad. Well, one of them is, does this activity bring freedom or does it bring slavery? Okay? I'll just go quickly to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is my last scripture of the message. Colossians 2, verse 8. I think this is a really interesting scripture. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you. Now, the word cheat there, actually, I don't think it's translated very well in the New King James. It's sulagogio. It means to carry off as spoil or to lead captive. Now, the NIV version translates this as take you captive. So it's not like you're being cheated because someone has an ace in their, you know, and they're cheating in a card game. It's not really cheating. It's taking you captive. It's enslaving you. The Common English Bible actually says that. See to it that nobody enslaves you. Okay? So slavery is bad. Beware that lest anyone take you captive or enslave you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So clearly, smoking is addictive. It enslaves you, and that is not a good thing. So this is one such biblical principle that we've used to support, you know, basically that smoking is bad and we don't want it in our church culture. So, brethren, if there is a tradition that we have, it's not necessarily bad or good, but we need to take a look at it and say, is this enslaving us? Is this giving us freedom? Is this a hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God? Is it a hindrance to the development of one's spiritual life? Because it can become that way. And if so, then those are things that we need to lay aside. So, brethren, in conclusion, just to summarize what I've been saying here today, and my purpose has really been to equip you to better navigate this thing that we call culture. And I think what we fall into a lot of times is not necessarily saying misidentifying good and evil. I think we've got a very good handle on that. I think a lot of times we take our personal preferences, things that are neutral, and we misidentify them as either good or bad. And that's where a lot of conflict does arise. So we need to think better about this. We need to be very careful about how we think. And hopefully these three points that I've given you will help us do that. So, just to summarize, what are the fruits? Are they good or are they bad? Find out if it has clear biblical approval or disapproval. And finally, utilize biblical principles in the absence of clear biblical support, such as the principle we just discussed of freedom over slavery. So, brethren, let's all continue to build and live a godly culture.